Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Our Father, You are great, and You're righteous, and You're holy, and Your Word is true. And I just pray as we open up Your Word this morning that You might speak to us through the indwelling of Your Spirit, that You might mold us and make us. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we continue our study this morning on the Sermon on the Mount, we pick up where we left off last week in the 5th chapter of Matthew in the 13th verse. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Last week, we concentrated on the first part of the verse, you are the salt of the earth. And we mentioned that it is our calling and our responsibility to be a preserving agent in society. And in fact, if it were not for the Christian community in the world, the society would be more sinful, more vile, more evil. It is our job and responsibility to help preserve the society from further decay. And this happens through our love relationship with the Lord, in which we're obedient with Him. 1 Peter 2:8-10, which is a verse that I read last week, it says, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed, referring to the lost. In verse 9, it says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Not only are we chosen, but we're also to be peculiar. And through that calling, we should show forth the praises to a world that does not know Jesus Christ. That's the first part of 13. You are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preserving agent. We'll spend the balance of our time looking at the last half of 13, where Christ says, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, salt does not go bad. And in fact, if you go to any website that sells salt and you look, it says that salt doesn't go bad. It doesn't lose its flavor. So what is Christ referring to? Because you can't recharge salt. And the answer to that is that it's found in the geography of the Holy Land. And it's a teaching that if you were there at the time of Christ, that you would understand. Because 100% pure salt is good. It doesn't go bad. But if you were to look at the map of the Holy Land, you've got the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is full of salt, but it's also full of other minerals. You did not use Dead Sea salt to sprinkle on your food. But it did and still does have other uses, like making soap and beauty products, things like that. But it also was used for vegetation control. In those particular days, as weeds might grow up on a path, they would put Dead Sea salt on the path. And, of course, plants don't like salt. And so salt kills plants. And so it was a cheap way to control vegetation on a path or a walkway. So if you look at 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So if you don't have good salt, the only thing that you could hope for is to use it in vegetation control. What's the implication here? What's the meaning? It means that not only are you the salt of the earth, not only are you to be the preserving agent in society, but beware of losing your testimony or your effectiveness in the community. People used to be concerned about that. They were concerned about having a true testimony in how they lived a Christian life. But too often today we are consumed with the intellectual aspect of the Bible. There's lots of folks out there that say they believe in the Bible, but they don't apply the Bible in how they live. So their mouth says one thing, but their actions speak of another. And as we are called to be God's servants, we're not only just to speak truth in word, but we are to live truth in deed. If your life doesn't match up with your actions, your testimony is useless. And I want to look at some verses in that regard. And they're found in 1 Timothy 4, starting in the 12th verse, as Paul writes the young minister, Timothy. Some people would say that the instructions here to Timothy are meant solely for pastors. I would say that's not the case, that it's meant for all of us, because it's so important that all of us have a faithful and true testimony. And as he writes Timothy in verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Be an example to the believers in word and in conduct. In other words, it's just not enough to say what you believe. You have to live what you believe, and that gives you an effective testimony. It goes on in verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Now, that last part, save both yourself and those who hear you. Does that mean that we believe in a works-based salvation? Absolutely not, but we do believe that salvation works. In other words, if I cast myself upon Jesus Christ and plead for Him to be my Savior and Lord through the indwelling of the Spirit, through the power of God, the Bible says that we are made new, that we are transformed, and that we live a different life. So as we continue in doctrine, as we continue in word, it changes us as people and how we live our life. That's why it's so important that you're here on Sunday so you can learn the Word. It's so important that during the week that you read your Word, that you stay in the Word and rest in the fact that God's Word is transforming and it keeps your testimony true. The world's watching, my friend, and they want to see a salvation that is true and genuine. What's the number one reason why people say they don't go to church? Bunch of hypocrites. I don't want to go to church. There's just a bunch of hypocrites. They really don't believe what they say. Now, to some folks, that's an excuse. But unfortunately, there are lots of people out there that proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and say that they're a follower of Christ, but their life doesn't show one ounce of transformation. You've got to know it in word. You have to practice it indeed. He goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you profess your belief in Jesus Christ, when you are baptized in the church, and as I tell people that we baptize, when they accept Jesus Christ and we follow with believers' baptism, that's their first profession of faith. That's their first testimony. They are professing that they believe Jesus Christ. They're saying, "I was a sinner." And then what do we say? Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. It says that I'm new. I'm new. I'm different. That's the first testimony that somebody gives in church after they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. But my question is what type of testimony are we living after that? Because people should look at us, just as we read, that we should be a peculiar people. We should be different. We should dress different. We should act different. We should be in different places. We should be doing different things. If the Bible says that we are called out, that's what church means, ecclesia, that we're called out. We've been separated from the world. But look at what the modern church growth movement tells us. The modern church growth movement says that we should look like the world, that we should act like the world, that we should do worldly things so that people might be tricked in becoming a believer. That's not the gospel, my friends. And the Bible says that your salt will lose its effectiveness. You ever heard lost people say that Christians are judgmental? You hear that, don't you? But don't be fooled. They're judging you as well. And they're judging you by what comes out of your mouth. Does your life match what you're professing? If you lose your testimony, you become ineffective in the kingdom of Christ. It's so important for us to guard our testimony, because with that, we have the tools to serve God in His kingdom. This is true for the lay person, but I will also say that it is especially true for ministers. Turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. As the prophet gives the status of the priesthood in the book of Malachi, it also points to some of the challenges that we face with people in ministry. Because Malachi 2:7 reads, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality to the law." One only has to look at the condition of the ministry in church life, and it reflects the condition of the culture within the church. And we have a problem in America today with pastors who are unwilling to stand and proclaim the truth and law of Jesus Christ because they do not want to be subjected to it themselves. That's what happened here in Malachi. It says that they were partial in the law. What does that mean? It means that they wanted to pick and choose. They wanted to pick and choose the verses that they kept. You see that today in Christianity. There's a whole lot of people out there that subscribe to cafeteria religion. I want to pick. God understands if I'm not in church on a regular basis, it's okay. God understands if I break this commandment or that commandment, it's okay. After all, we're just sinners. God understands that. That's not what the Bible says. And here in Malachi, as he chastises the priest, and if you look at verse 7, it points to the awesome responsibility that are found not only in the Old Testament priesthood, but also in the New Testament church. It says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Somebody told me, they said, "Well, Pastor, you don't tell a lot of stories. You read a lot of Bible verses." That's what I'm here for, is to read a lot of Bible verses. Because it is only through the Bible do we have the power to see God at work and change the lives of men. Men's lives aren't changed through stories. They're changed through the Word. The Bible says that the law is the tutor that brings us to Christ. That's repeatable. That just doesn't mean your salvation. That means as we stand and as the pastor preaches the holy, righteous law of God, it should convict all of us, including the pastor, and we should all recommit our life to following God every single week. That's what a pastor's job is. That's what the priest's job was. But unfortunately, because they got weighed down in sin, verse 8 says they departed the way. But here's the sad thing, because they departed the way, it caused many to stumble. It's a great and awesome responsibility to proclaim the law of God. But I'll submit to you as a layperson, it's also an awesome and great responsibility to have a proper testimony so that people stay obedient to the truth in the congregation. And I'll give you a great example of that. Hebrews says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Why are we assembled? So that we might stir up good works. In other words, we need one another. We need for you to be obedient. I need to be obedient. Churches, this room used to be called the sanctuary. We still call it the sanctuary. We've been blessed to have a great sanctuary in which we can worship. And the reason why it's called a sanctuary is when you're out in the world doing battle Monday through Saturday, you come here as the called out people of God. You've been separated. You've been living your testimony, proclaiming your truth and belief in Jesus Christ. And as we come together and as we worship together, this is the only place. Think about it. This is the only place that you encounter Monday through Saturday where the vast majority of the people in the room are believers. It's the only place. Very few of us get the opportunity to work in places where the vast majority of the people are believers. You look at schools, the vast majority of the people are not believers. You go to a restaurant, the vast majority of the people are not believers. This is a sanctuary for you to come and get re-energized so that you might go out and proclaim your testimony, your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, Monday through Saturday, just not today. the Old Testament priesthood caused people to stumble because they wanted to pick and choose. You see that today, and you see a casualness of sin that ruins testimonies. I want to give you a verse to counter that. Romans 6:15. Romans 6, 15th verse. If you looked at so many people that proclaim Jesus Christ, but they live their life differently than the gospel that they are proclaiming, look at Romans 16, verse 15. Paul asks a question. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" I know a lot of people that proclaim that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, and they look at verse 15, "Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" In other words, do you have a license to sin? I know a lot of people that proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they would answer that, yes, you can sin because you're under grace and not under the law. And if they may not have the boldness to profess that, but their actions clearly speak that that's their belief. Look at what Paul says. He says, "Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine of which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." That's an important verse. You have been set free from sin, but now you are a slave to righteousness. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross and shed His blood for you so that you could go out and do what you wanted to. He didn't do that. He redeemed you from the slavery block of sin, and through that redemption, you are now a slave to righteousness. Paul says in verse 19, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let me ask you a question, my friends. Are you a slave to God? It's a valid question. Are you a slave to God? Because the Bible says that if you have been redeemed, if you are saved, that you should think of yourself as a slave to God. That means that you don't get to make the decision. God does. It's His Word. It's His truth. It's His direction. It's His law. And through a loving obedience, because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, we become slaves to righteousness. We're slaves of God. And my friends, if you're a slave of God, your testimony is going to be true and correct. If you have bought into the idea of having cheap grace, which means I can do what I want to because God understands, because after all, He loves me and He knows that we're just sinners, you're not going to have an effective testimony. Not only are you not going to have an effective testimony, but the Bible says that if you are truly a child of God and you are off the path, that He will chastise you until you get on the path. In other words, you're not going to have peace and contentment is defined by the Bible until you relinquish self and you get back on the path of God in His teachings. See, having a good testimony depends upon us living an obedient life. Turn to James chapter 2, verse 14. James 2, 14. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture which fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. A testimony apart from righteous living is empty, void, and good for nothing. I say this verse all the time. The beginning of wisdom is fear of God. Fear of God. You don't hear that in churches anymore. But we need a healthy fear of a holy and righteous God. And we should treasure the testimony that we have, because after all, it's not something that I built. It's not anything that you built. But your testimony is a gift from Jesus Christ Himself, because He called you. You didn't call yourself. He called you out of darkness into light. He redeemed us. We are to be slaves of righteousness, slaves of God. So we should protect and honor our testimony. And that's through righteous living. I also want to remind you, and it's our last passage for the morning, 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 9, that heaven is not a pass-fail enterprise. Your idea of heaven may be that somewhere along the line you gave your life to Jesus Christ, and we're all going to get to heaven, and the gates are going to be opened, and we all go in, and we're all the same. That's not the gospel. See, we stand in judgment. Now you may say, "Well, preacher, I thought that we're not going to be judged if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're not going to be judged for our sins. We are going to be judged, and we'll receive a reward for how we've lived the Christian life." Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. It reads, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." Now this is written to the Christian church in Corinth. "We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Paul said, "We," he's a believer, "we all have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account." Think about that in regards to your testimony. Can you say that you are living your life as Jesus Christ taught in His teachings? Do you look at your life as being a slave to God, as a slave to righteousness?
are you a cafeteria Christian? He says, well, I'm going to go through the line and I'm going to pick what I want. What I'll leave off, that's okay because God understands. Try to find that in Scripture, my friends. It is so important that we maintain a testimony that allows us to be the salt of the earth so that we can be used by God, that we do not cause harm, we do not cause people to stumble, but someone would look at us and say, I know that they believe what they say because they're living it. Are you living your testimony? Let's stand. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I challenge you to take an inventory of your life this morning. Ask yourselves, are you living the Christian life? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying on a regular basis? Are you faithful in worship? Are you hanging around the people that you should hang around? Are you living the Christian life? Are you proclaiming your truth to your neighbors, to your friends? Or are you living a different life Monday through Saturday than what you're living on Sunday? My friends, God has redeemed us so that we might be His children and that we might be new and that we might be slaves of righteousness. And if you're not living it, if you're not doing it, just right where you are, repent and give it back to God. Get back on His path. Repent, turn. And I guarantee you, everything that you give up, God's going to replace with stuff that is so much better. And you're going to be like the Apostle Paul in saying that you have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Our Father, I just praise You this morning, Lord, that You have given us Your Word and that You have redeemed us and that You have given us the power to be salt. It's not our own righteousness. It's not by our works. It's not by our might. It's not by our intellect. It's through the indwelling of the Spirit, and we give You the glory. And I just pray, Lord, that if there is someone here who's not living the Christian life, I pray that they'd repent and turn back to You. I pray that if there's somebody here who doesn't know You, that they'd come to know You as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.